following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Shepherds kept their watching, oh, silent flocks by night. Behold, throughout the heavens, the shone a holy light. The shepherds feared and trembled when low above the earth. Rang out the angel chorus that hailed the Savior's birth.
Over the hills and everywhere, go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere, go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. He's born.
Go tell it on the mountain.
He's born now.
Go tell it on the mountain.
He's born. The shepherds feared and trembled when low above the earth. The angel chorus that hailed the Savior's birth. Hold down in a lowly manger. Was born, yeah, when God sent out salvation, that blessed Christmas morn, morn. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
On the mountain.
He's born now. He's born. Jesus Christ is born.
Go tell it on the mountain.
He's born.
Go tell it on the mountain.
He's born now. He's born. Go tell it on the mountain. Go tell it on the mountain. He is born. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Go tell it on the mountain. Go tell it on the mountain. He is born. Go tell it on the mountain. Go tell it, go tell it, go tell it on the...
Whew. Well, Merry Christmas, Genoa. It is so good to see you. Thank you so much for joining us at this Christmas Eve service. We're here to praise the Lord. Amen. God, we thank you for your Son, for the birth of Jesus. Let's all stand together. Let's sing Joy to the World. Amen.
See you.
Amen. God, we give this time to you. We thank you for the birth of your son, Jesus. We thank you that there's a plan that you had for us. Church, come and help us sing. Angels, we have heard an eye.
Angels, we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains.
Merry Christmas to you. Thank you so much for spending your Christmas Eve here with us. It means so much to us here at Genoa. We are family, so thank you for joining us for this time. Before you're seated, if you will, turn to your neighbor and greet them. We love you guys.
That was Caden Walker, who is 11 years old, and you can vote for him in a couple years when he is on America's Got Talent. But Caden, that was awesome. Very good job. I'm Pastor Scott. I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and I just want to say thank you so much for spending your Christmas Eve with us, and of course, Merry Christmas. Also, if this is your first time here, or if you've been here 1 billion times, I would like you to take out a communication card, and we do this every Christmas so we can update our list. If you put your name, your address, your phone number, especially your email, helps us to let you know of a lot of the exciting things we got going on here at the church. We will collect these later in the service, but if you're first time or you've been here 100 times, please fill out a card because we'll have you do something other with it at the end of service. Have you guys enjoyed the music so far? All right. Well, this is service number 4. And so we're trying to pretend like there's caffeine in us, so there's excited. And we got one more special from the choir. Let's give it up for the Genoa Choir.
Demonstration of love that the world would ever know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But this Son came as a lamb. He would be a conquering king, but he came as a lamb. He would be the King of kings and Lord of lords, but he came as a lamb. And he came for you. Shepherds came seeking this lamb, and their lives would never be the same. Angelic hosts formed a choir and lifted their voices from the heavenly. Wise men were wise enough to seek and bow down to this lamb. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came because he loves you. You know, it's great to know that for God so loved the world, but it's even more important to know that God loves you.
Now, here it is. Many years have passed. They say his time has come and passed. But I'm so glad that he still remains.
Sins of the world. He's still saving, he's still redeeming, and he's still there for you today. So receive him. say yes to him, he will change your life forever. Time cannot change him, and the ages do not time him, for he's still the Lamb of God.
Merry Christmas. Thank you so much for being with us this evening. I can't think of a greater way than to start your Christmas time off than being here at church and worshiping and hearing a little bit of the word, because you know what? Christmas can be an extended period of time. Christmas used to be a day where we'd go and you'd try to hit four different sides of the family all in one day and we'd eat a bunch of food. But if your Christmas is anything like mine, it started a week ago and it'll go for another 2 weeks. It's an event. It's a process. And during the Christmas season, we see lots of food. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Because it gives us something to have New Year's resolutions for, to lose the weight that we just put on. So that's something exciting. Football. We're excited for football. Amen? Amen. Some of us be pulling one way for the game on Saturdays. Others of us will be pulling for a different way for this game on Saturday. We have family. We excited for family? Yes. Wow. Some of you guys are not excited to see your family. Please check your attitude before tomorrow when you see them. Come with a bright smile and enjoy family time, because that is a great part of Christmas. Do we have any kids in here tonight? Are we excited for presents? Yes. Adults, we excited for time off from work?
Yeah.
Yay, there we go. Now we're talking. Christmas can be a whole lot of things, but when it boils down to it, Christmas means one thing. And as we celebrate this Christmas season, maybe 2019 wasn't the best year, and you can't wait for it to get over with so you can begin a new chapter in your life. Or maybe 2019 was just like a Hallmark movie where you don't know where it started, but you knew at the end it all came together and worked perfectly. And even though you're in San Diego, it snowed on Christmas, and you got the best gift ever, and it was perfect. Regardless of which one of those you had, I want you to know that there's one true meaning of Christmas. Christmas is the gift. Turn to your neighbor and say, Christmas is the gift. And turn to him and say, that's all you're getting. I remember growing up, my favorite gift that my parents purchased for me, I was about 10 or 12 years old, but they bought me a full-size basketball hoop. And they gave it to me on Christmas Eve around 6 or 7 p.m. And then my dad proceeded to spend the next 5 or 6 hours putting this basketball hoop together. And sometime at 12:30, technically the next day, Christmas morning, in the freezing cold, I was able to go out and shoot hoops on my own personal basketball hoop that I'm sure my parents spent a couple $100 on. It was awesome. It changed my life. I became a better basketball to make the blue team rec team instead of the red team. It was awesome. It furthered my basketball. It didn't do much for my basketball career, by the way. But I loved that gift for about 2 or 3 years. And then that gift kind of faded away. And I believe after about 4 or 5 years, I sold that basketball hoop to my neighbor for $30. So we get excited for these gifts that we're getting, but ultimately those gifts, they fade away. And I don't want to sound like the Grinch this Christmas season. I don't want to say forget about your family, forget about the food, forget about the football, forget about the time off, forget about the presents. Those are all good things. I want you to enjoy those things. I will be enjoying those things, but I want you to understand that is not the true meaning of Christmas. Christmas is all about the gift, and we see this mentioned in Scripture. Here, the Christmas story is only mentioned in 2 different places in the Bible. Did you know it's only mentioned in Matthew for 2 chapters and in Luke for 2 chapters? And to put that in perspective, Jesus preaches a sermon, like a Sunday morning message in Matthew, and it's given 3 chapters. So there's not much information about the Christmas story that we get from the Bible. In fact, the passage we're going to look at today is in Matthew. There's 2 chapters, chapter 1 and chapter 2. Chapter 1, the first half of it's a genealogy of this person was the father of that person, and that person, as we talked about a little bit this past weekend. The second part of chapter 1 is what we will talk about today, the Christmas story. Then you go on to chapter 2, which is still kind of the Christmas story with the wise men, but it happened 2 years later. I remember the first time I found out that the wise men were not at the manger scene. I was offended because I've always thought of them coming to the manger scene and offering their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. But when I found out they weren't there to see baby Jesus, they saw a toddler Jesus 2 years ago. I made it a mission of mine. Anytime I see a nativity set, I take the wise men and I put them on the other side of the room. That way I can be biblically accurate to what the nativity scene is all about. That's a joke, guys. Come on, we're going to have to work here a little bit. Even if that is part of the Christmas season, the main part of the Christmas story really isn't that long. It's just a few verses in Matthew and a few verses in Luke. But if we think about the promise of the Christmas story, well, that's been talked about for ages. We constantly see this in the Old Testament that, hey, one day the Messiah will come. One day the Savior will be here, and he will come, and he will bring Israel back to prominence, and he will be this great person that they thought. And so when Jesus came as a baby and as a Savior, as opposed to coming as a political leader or as a military leader, they didn't receive him for who he was. But we constantly see in the Old Testament, the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming. Well, he came, and they missed it. The Christmas story, if you'll follow along with me, we'll look at Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse number 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When we think about this Christmas story, maybe you think about a beautiful little baby laying in a trough that maybe animals would eat or drink out of. Or you think about the stable where these animals were around that the baby Jesus was with Mary and Joseph because there was no room anywhere in the town for them. We think about the shepherds that came and visited that night and were the first ones to see this God as a child. We think about the wise men that came later and how exciting that would have been. And it looks like a beautiful little story. But the way I see it is a little bit different, probably because I'm a little bit different. And I'm just so much into sports, I generally see a sports analogy in everything that I see. And so what I see in this Christmas story is I see a group of four different people coming together with their own assignments to make this Christmas story happen. It's almost like a football team that comes together and says, you five people up front, you block the people that are trying to get to us. You two people on the outside, you run as fast as you can. And you back here, get ready, I might give you the ball. And we say hike, and we run the play, and we score the touchdown. But every single person had their own individual assignment. And so maybe that's not what you see from this passage, but I want to show you what I see from this passage. And it is four different assignments. The first assignment that I see is given to Mary and Joseph. Be the earthly parents to God in the flesh. As if you thought raising your kid was hard, imagine raising the one and only baby Jesus, God in the flesh. And Mary and Joseph, other than losing him for a couple days at the age of 12, did a good job of raising Jesus as their child. I want you to think about if you're a football fan in here and if God came to you and said, listen, your son is going to lead the Bengals or the Browns to a Super Bowl one day, we would get really excited about that. Amen? Well, most of you guys must be Steeler fans in here, so I get it. I understand. I would root for a win or two. But here we go. We would be very careful to make sure this baby was taken care of, that it got everything it needs. You know, I think about Mary and Joseph and how exciting it would have been to spend all that quality time with baby Jesus, toddler Jesus, teenager Jesus, and to see him grow as an adult. It's a one-of-a-kind gift that none of us get to experience. You know, I think about how privileged it would be if I could spend 1 minute with Jesus while he was here on earth. The questions I would ask, the stories that he could teach, the things he could guide me on in my life, just to be incredible to spend just a few moments with Jesus this side of heaven. But Mary and Joseph had a gift that none of us will ever get to experience. And although we look at their gift, what I'm reminded about their story is sometimes God's gift is wrapped in uncomfortable situations. How great it would be to experience to be the parents of this God-man. But it's going to come to you this way, Joseph. This woman who you're engaged and you haven't physically known yet, she's going to be pregnant. And all of your family and all your friends will not believe what you say, that it's from God. And Mary, I know you're only a 14-year-old girl and you didn't ask for this, but you are pregnant with the baby Jesus. And you can imagine the nasty things that were said about her. You would imagine the things that people told Joseph, to have her stoned, have her killed, have her just be put away and don't have anything to do with her because she is a liar. And it reminds me sometimes as we follow Christ, it doesn't make sense to those around us. Churchgoers, why do you come to church every single Sunday? Don't you know there's 10 golf courses just a few miles away from here? You can go out and get some physical activity and fun. You don't have to go to church. Why do you show up midweek to watch the babies or help the youth group? Why do you give of your resources back to the church? And here's what I'm going to say to you as a believer. Until you taste and see, you just don't understand. You're looking at me like I'm weird, and I'm looking at you like you don't know what you're missing. I have a purpose in my life. I have a faith. I have an understanding of where I'm going. But sometimes you may look at this unbeliever as that is a weird group of people doing things. But this gift, although it's a one-of-a-kind gift, was wrapped in uncomfortable situations. And I wonder if there's maybe some families in here that are going through difficulties. And let me say this. First of all of us are going through difficulties. All of us have something going in our lives that we wish wasn't there. All of us have something crazy in our life that we wish wasn't there. I just believe some of us hide it better than other people, but we all have stuff that we would say we don't want everyone to know about. Sometimes being a believer doesn't make sense to other people until you experience it yourself. That's the first assignment given to Mary and Joseph. The second assignment I see is this Jesus. This baby laying in a manger is given the responsibility to save the people from their sin. You know, every Jew was waiting for this moment to come. Everyone was excited because they've heard time and time again that the Messiah would be here. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was mentioned in Genesis chapter 3, right after man and women had sinned and there was sin in the world. Right? And God says, man, here's your punishment. Woman, here's your punishment. Satan, here's your punishment. Satan, you'll have a little bit of fun for the short amount of time, but eventually the offspring of a woman will crush your head. And we see that to be a prophecy about Jesus, about the Messiah coming one day. Jesus was given an assignment, and his assignment was he left earth to be born as a man, as a baby, to fulfill that assignment. And although he did so many good things while he was here on earth, although we think about the miracles that we hear about in the stories where he took a little few fish and a few loaves of bread and he fed 5,000 people, or he was out on a boat and the storm was coming and the wind was blowing and the waves were crashing and he said, be still, and it showed the power over nature that he had. I think about that young person that was born blind, had never seen in their entire life, and all of a sudden Jesus touches their eyes and now they can see. That crippled person who's never walked before, never able to stretch out their hand, that he says, stretch out your hand or rise up and walk, and all of a sudden they're healed. I think about the teaching of what he experienced that we still teach today, of how he says, this is how we should act as believers. This is how you can know God the Father in a greater level. And I think about all these great things that he did, but that was not his assignment. His assignment was he was born to die. Romans 6:23 reminds us the wages of sin is death, but the gift, which is Christmas, but the gift of God is eternal life. What I see from the assignment of baby Jesus, he was born to die. And although we think of him as this cute little thing laying in a manger, ultimately we know that he is carried from the manger to the cross to pay our debt for sin. Because we had messed up, because we had done things that are not perfect, we can't be in the presence of a perfect God. And that's the third assignment that I see. The third assignment I see is that God gave himself an assignment. The assignment was to restore humanity back to himself, and this was motivated by love. Please never underestimate just how much we are loved by God. I think one of Satan's greatest tricks is to make us feel like God can't love us. To think about the things we did in high school or college and because of those things that God would never love us. And we live our lives sometimes even as believers, as Christians, never fully understanding the love or the depth of love that God has for us. And we see ourselves as people that because we mess up, because we make mistakes, God's not fully in love with us. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are loved. All right, please turn back to your neighbor and really mean it this time and say, you are loved. Especially if it's your spouse this Christmas season. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And we can talk about verses that say how much God loves us. We can talk about what he did on the cross for how much he loves us. But I feel that there's a greater act of love. And that happened during creation. As God is taking dirt and forming it into man, or as God was taking a rib from man and creating woman, he knew at that moment, as soon as I create these people, they're going to mess up and they're going to need to be restored back to a relationship with me through sending Jesus Christ, who's right here with me, to go be on earth. And he knew that even though I create this, these stupid people are going to cause me to have to do something I never want to do. But because of the love he had for us, he created us anyway. And as he creates Adam, as he creates Eve, he knows one day that his son Jesus will have to pay the price for us so that we can be adopted as sons and daughters. God loves us so much, he wants to adopt us into his family. And when I think about adoption, we think about today that sometimes you have a mother and a father or parents that can't have children themselves. And so they adopt a child to be a part of their family. Or maybe it's a child that no one loves or no one's taking care of, and people have a loving home and they bring them into their family so they can have a family. And that's great, that's awesome, but that's not what it's talking about right here. The Old Testament understanding of what adoption wasn't for little kids. Adoption was for grown men. You see, someone would get to the end of their life, and whether they had kids or their kids were gone or not around, they had no one to pass their fortune on to. No one to pass their land, no one to pass their animals or their wealth onto. So they would adopt fully grown men and say, I want you to be my son. I want to adopt you into my family and give you everything that I have. So when I die, it's all yours. I want you to think about if Jeff Bezos came to you and said, I want to adopt you. By the way, Jeff is the founder of Amazon, worth $100 billion. And probably after Christmas, worth a lot more than that. Imagine if he said, I want to adopt you as my child, give you the $100 billion, and then God were to say to you, I'm going to give you another 100 years to spend that $100 billion. And you only got to spend about $1 billion a year. But the next 100 years would be awesome. I don't know what you spend $1 billion on, but I would like to find out what I could do with $1 billion a year. Lots of fun, amen? Amen. But we know full and well, as much as that inheritance would be, it would pale in comparison to what we have as believers. Because for 100 years, that would be exciting, that would be awesome, but it's nothing in comparison of eternity. That I would rather take an eternity in the presence of God himself than 100 fun years here on earth. And the inheritance we get to experience, by the way, we're adopted not because God's lonely. We're adopted because God wants to share his inheritance with us. And he says, I want you to understand grace. And so I don't fully understand grace, but as I grow in my faith, I understand it more and more. And it's not about me having more good works than bad works. It's about me relying on God as my Savior. And that's the grace that I live in, that there's nothing stupid I can do the rest of my life to take me from the presence of God. I am signed, sealed, and delivered on my way to heaven one day, and there's nothing you can do about it. Does that mean I want to sin? No. I still want to follow. I want to be obedient, but there's nothing that can take me away from that gift, from that inheritance. One day, eternity in heaven. It says he gives us the inheritance of the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us while we're here on earth. To say, Scott, stop doing that stupid thing, or, hey, Scott, I need you to go do this thing. And he guides and directs us and helps us live the Christian life we're supposed to live. And I'm just reminded of the assignment that God gave himself. I'm reminded of how much I am loved. Doesn't matter if I feel it. Doesn't matter if I understand it. I am loved greater than I will ever realize. But please make no mistake about it, this Christmas season, as exciting as this little manger was, and we worship and we celebrate, it leads to the gift of our salvation. It leads to the sin penalty that we have upon ourselves. And we're reminded of John 3:16, where it says, for God so loved. And that's what happens this Christmas season. For God so loved. There's a fourth assignment given, but before we get to that fourth assignment, I hope you've noticed in this passage of Scripture what I've noticed, that this baby laying in a manger is called three different names. Have you noticed that? The first name he is called is Jesus. That's his name. That's just what you call it. All of us have names. Some people like their names. Some people don't like their names, but we all have names. My wife and I, when we got married 3 months in, she got pregnant, and we had our name all ready to go. It's Hannah. We love that name so much. And then God gave us our first son. We couldn't use it. God gave us our second son. Couldn't use it. God gave us our third son. We couldn't use it. And as my wife said on our fourth son, you've got to be kidding me. We never got to use it. But a name is just a name. And so maybe you see this baby as just a name. It was Jesus. He was a good person, a good historical figure that we base our time scale upon. There's more evidence for Jesus Christ who existed as an individual than there is for most people in your high school history books. We can't deny he exists, but you can say, you know what? He was just a good person. He was a good teacher. At the end of the life, he got a little crazy where he thought he came back from the dead and people said all that stuff. But you know what? I just see him as Jesus. The second thing we can see him in, we see in verse number 23, he's God with us. This goes from just being an individual with a name to a title of preference. I think about if we have a Bob in the room, he's just Bob until we give him the title doctor or CEO or senior VP. Then that means he's done something, he's accomplished something, there's something great about him. And that's what we see with the name Emmanuel. It's a preferred title given to this baby that he is God. Here's the problem. Even though he was God, he wasn't recognized as God. You know, some people came and worshiped. We see the shepherds, we see the wise men. But for a lot of his life, people didn't worship him for who he was. We think about his brothers. He had, you know, several brothers and sisters, but two specific brothers did not believe he was God. All of a sudden, Jesus dies on the cross. Jesus comes back to life, and these two brothers realize, oh my goodness, you really are the Son of God. And these two individuals go on to be influential leaders in the New Testament church. They go on to write a couple books of the Bible in the New Testament that we learn about from. But we think about even his disciples. They left. They weren't there for the crucifixion. The second title he's given is Emmanuel. He's God. And this title right here, if you believe that to be the title, you're in the same boat as Satan himself. Satan understands that Jesus is God. Satan's been in heaven with Jesus. Satan knows Jesus is God. The problem is, Satan says, you're not my God. I'm not going to follow you. I'm going to do my own thing. So we got to get to the point in our lives where we realize that Jesus is not just a God, he is the God that can be the third phrase that we see here, our Savior. As we look at our Savior, we see in Matthew 1:21, he will save his people from their sin. Again, in the passage of Luke chapter 2, verse 11, it says, today a Savior has been born for you, he is Christ the Lord. I think that's the big difference between name number two and name number three, those two words, for you. Because phrase number two, Emmanuel, just means he's God. He's a God just like there's the God of the stars, there's the God of the sun, there's Muhammad, there's other gods. But when we get to phrase number three, where it says Savior, for you, it's a difference. It's like crossing the line because that becomes our God. And he's my God, not because my good works outweigh my bad works, not because I go to church, not because my parents took me to church at a young age, but because at a point in my life, I prayed and I asked, I said, God, I want you to be my God. At the age of 12 years old, on a Sunday night, I talked to my dad. I said, Dad, I've heard this presentation time and time again. I want to make it in my life. I've known he is the real true God. I want him to be the one true God in my life. And that's the difference. So the fourth assignment I see in this passage of Scripture is given to us. It's given to me. It's given to you. What name do you give this baby laying in a manger? Is it Jesus? Good person? Good historical figure? Is it Emmanuel, that he's God? But you know what? There's other ways to heaven. There's other gods out there that he's just one of the gods. Or do we get to the point where we see number three, he's Savior. He's my restoration. He's my hope in heaven. That is the Christmas gift. The Christmas gift, God became man so that we can one day get back to him. And so that will conclude the message part of our Christmas Eve service. But before we completely close out, I'm going to ask you guys just to bow your heads and close your eyes for a time of reflection. I want you to think about what I just said. Because we have to come to a point where we say that Jesus really is one of these three people. He's this good person. He's a God, just like Satan believes he's a God. Or number three, he's my God. And maybe you came in here today, this evening, and you've known that Jesus is God. You know the Christmas story, but you've never crossed over the line and said, you know what? I want him to be my God. And it seems like it should be so hard, like we should have to accomplish like 10 different things. But that's the awesome part of Christmas. It's a gift. It's nothing we earn. It's just something we receive. And if you want to receive that gift of what we call salvation, where your sins are forgiven and you can have a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to pray this prayer. This begins the relationship with God. You're not praying it to me. You don't have to pray it out loud. Just pray it in your heart, but say something like this to the Lord. Just say, "Dear God, I'm sorry for the things that I've done wrong. I believe in your son, Jesus. And this Christmas Eve, I ask him into my life to be my Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen." You know, there's also three different options I'd like you to think about as we talk about the communication card. At the beginning of service, I ask you to fill out a communication card with your name and your address and your phone number. I'm going to ask you to write one of three things on that communication card. Maybe you came here this evening and you're already a believer and you've already come to a point where you've accepted Christ in your life. I'm going to ask you to put in the upper right-hand corner, just put a little A, already believed. Maybe tonight is the first night where you've prayed and you've asked Christ into your life. I'm going to ask you to put in the upper right-hand corner a B. We want to send you some good material on what it means to be a Christian, get you involved in some discipleship classes. But maybe you're in a group here that you thought, you know what, all that stuff doesn't make sense to me yet, Pastor Scott. I want to consider the claims of Christ. And we're not going to call you. We're not going to send you stuff, but we want to pray for you. And I don't know anybody who wouldn't want to be prayed for you. So if you just write a C in the upper right-hand corner, we'd like to pray for you. We'll collect those cards in just a little bit. Now we come to my favorite part of the Christmas Eve service, the lighting of candles. It's not because I like fire, but because I think it's something special. Ushers, if you come and start lighting candles, I think there's something special about getting together, praising the Lord, and just remembering that we are the light of this world. And so as we start lighting candles here, we're going to sing in just a minute.
If y'all will, sing this with me. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in silent night, holy night, shepherds quake. stream from heaven afar. Heavenly host, sing alleluia. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face. With the dawn of redeeming grace, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth.
Matthew 5:14 tells us that we are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. My prayer for you this Christmas season is that we go into our families, our neighbors, and our friends, and we become the light that God has called us to be. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for not burning down the church building here. It is our last service, but we'd like to keep it nice and good for Sunday services as well. Ushers, if you come at this time, every Christmas Eve services, we get together and we do a benevolence offering where 100% of this goes to the needs of our community. And we ask you to do your very best. I know we may not always see those that are in need around us, but there is great need. And this helps us operate for the rest of 2020. We did a great job providing Christmas presents and Christmas food, and we appreciate that so much for those families that needed it around here. But we need help for the next 11 and a half months, and we're asking you to do your very best. As always, if you're writing a check, make it out to Genoa, G-E-N-O-A. If you're writing it for $1 million, that's M-I-L-L-I-O-N, and we appreciate it. Let's pray. God, we love you, and we thank you for this act of worship where we can give back to you and just praise you for how you've taken care of us. God, help us to be the light in our community. Help us to take care of the physical and spiritual needs of those around us, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oh,
Well, Merry Christmas, church. My name is Angela. I stand before you as a redeemed, saved, and born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Amen? So Christmas, to me, is a celebration worthy of a little bit more excitement. I'm going to need you to stand up. Come on, everybody, stand up! Because he gives joy!
You can remain standing, but if you felt like you've had church tonight, amen?
Amen.
All right, thank you so much for being here. Want to remind you on your way out that we have some Christmas CDs, and also our choir has a CD that you can purchase out in the lobby. Thank you so much for being here. We'll see you Sunday, and have a Merry Christmas.